Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles, and I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. I hope that this message today will be encouraging to you. I don't know if you've been in Father's Day messages like this, and I know I have. I've made promises to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to do that, and not kept them all. And I want this to be an encouragement to you. Not keeping those promises reminds me of a story I heard recently. Lou Holtz told about a guy who was in an important meeting, trying to get a parking place for an important meeting. He was running late. So he was running through this parking lot. You know how we do when we're trying to find a spot, and he just threw up a prayer. He said, God, I promise you, if you open me up a spot, I promise I'll go to church every week. I'll never take another drink. Lord, just give me a spot. And about that time, a spot opened up real close, and he started to pull in there. He said, wait a minute, Lord, stop. I found one on my own. But I want this to be a time of encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 15:45, it says, thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. What is a man? The title of the message is Man in Demand. What is a man? Now, early on, as a dad, I got a hold of a book by a guy named Robert Lewis. Some of you may know of this book. We have this book in our library. This is not the library copy, though. I want the people to know the library, because that's kind of an inside joke. I have several items from the library that need to go back, by the way. But anyway, this one is mine, okay? But Robert Lewis wrote a book entitled Raising a Modern Day Knight: How Dads Can Transfer to Their Sons What It Means to Be a Man. And I'd like to take some truth out of that with some of the things the Lord has taught me and share from some passages about fathers today, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement. It is my goal that this is an encouragement to all men here today. Men left to themselves move quickly out of control. Did you know that men commit 90% of major crimes in America? Men commit nearly 100% of all rapes. Men commit 95% of burglaries. Men commit 91% of offenses against the family. Men comprise 94% of all drunk drivers. After studying cultures and civilizations, both ancient and modern, the eminent anthropologist Margaret Mead made the following observation: the central problem of every society is to define appropriate roles for men. What is a man? What does it mean to be a man? Now, how are we going to find out the answer to that question? Over the years, we've looked in three areas. We've looked to the community. In some cultures of the world, they had ceremonies where, for example, in some tribes, they had a ceremony where they would take a young man at a certain age and they would make cuts in his forehead to remind him of that day, and then from that ceremony, he never again could sleep in the home where his mother was. He became a man that day. And so sometimes a community does that. But here's the question: what about our American boys? When do they become men? Is it when they get a driver's license? Is it when they join the army? Is it when they get married? Is it when they can financially support a family? When do you know you are a man in our culture? Sometimes we try to define this through the family. Many young men, they find out what it means to be a man from their dads. And then sometimes we find out in the church. The scripture says we are to act like men. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, if you want to find that passage, 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13, the scripture says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. Some versions say, quit ye like men or act like men. That's what that phrase, be brave, means. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, act like men, or be brave. And then it says, be strong. We can look to two men, and we've got to do this quickly. We're running out of time rapidly. It's the story of my life. I'm trying to get it all said. But I want us to look to two men that are contrasted in Scripture. In our passage we read in Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Four things that mark a man. Number one, a real man rejects passivity. A real man rejects passivity. Now, in a man, it's natural to be aggressive. It's natural to explore. It's natural to achieve. It seems natural, though, to be passive when it comes to spiritual things. I have noticed this in my own life. Can I raise my hand and just admit that? I have noticed this in my own life. But I also, as a pastor, have noticed this in the lives of men in the church. We tend to be aggressive in many areas, but when it comes to passing on spiritual truth, when it comes to our role as a godly father, we tend to be passive. And a real man rejects that passivity. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says this, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God gave him that command to not eat of that tree. So here's what God said to Adam. God gave Adam a will to do. In other words, don't eat the fruit. He gave him a will to do, something to do, to will, something to will to do. Don't eat the fruit. Then he gave him a work to do, cultivate the garden. And then he gave him a woman to love, Eve. You expect in Genesis chapter 3, just go to Genesis chapter 3 with me. Find that place in your Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It talks about the serpent coming to Eve, and you expect Adam to come out with a hoe and kill the snake. There's only one good snake in the world. There's only one kind of snake that's good, and that's a dead snake to me. Now, I know there are good snakes. I know there are good snakes. Those black snakes that are in my yard, y'all tell me those are good snakes. I know that. But when that thing, when I open my back door and that thing's just sitting there looking at me, sunning on the sidewalk, it is not a good snake. I go out different ways in my house, and it's my house. I want to go out that door. But I don't, because I don't like seeing that snake. So I turned Jerry loose with a 12-gauge on that little snake. Sorry about that, but the world's not undone with one less snake in the world, okay? I mean, anyway. But you expect Adam to come out in Genesis chapter 3 and kill the snake. By the way, do you know where Adam was when all this was going on with Adam, with Eve and the serpent? A lot of times we think, you know, Adam must have been out working. He must have been gone. Well, I want you to look at verse 6. It says there, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Adam was right there the whole time. A real man rejects passivity. There's something in us, men, when there's spiritual things at stake, too often we're passive. And so I want to encourage you to initiate spiritual things. I want to encourage myself to initiate spiritual things in my home. Jesus was an initiator. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, that Jesus did not, he left heaven's glory to come to earth. He initiated. Listen, the manger is an initiation of God's love to mankind, and he was an initiator. He was not passive. He was active, all right? Number two, a real man accepts responsibility. Jesus had a will to obey, his Father's will. Jesus had a work to do, which was to redeem the church. And Jesus had a woman to love, which was the church, the bride of Christ. So we all need a will to do. We are going to do what God calls us to do. We have a work to do. That is to go out and to perform what God has called us to do, to cultivate the world that we're in, and then a woman to love. Psalm 40, verses 7 and 8 says this, "Then I said," this is a messianic passage of Scripture, "Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart." The Lord Jesus delighted to do the will of God. And so it's very, very important that we accept responsibility. Men, if you want to know what it is to be a man, if you want to teach your sons what it is to be a man, we must reject passivity. We must accept responsibility. Thirdly, a real man leads courageously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, it says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Jesus was our example in leading courageously. Satan tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. He was tempted of Satan. And Satan offered him all kinds of prestige, so he said. And Jesus, he said to Jesus, he said, "All these things will I give you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said in Matthew 4:9, and he said to him, "All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said, "Away with you, Satan." He had courage. "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So a real man leads courageously. That's our example. Not the Adam, the first Adam, but the second Adam. The Lord Jesus is our example. Now, number four, and the last one, a real man expects the greater reward. A real man is doing something now knowing there is a benefit for the future. Now, this world we live in today is all about instant gratification. And so men make decisions. I see it in me. We make decisions where we do what is expedient right now. What would give the greatest blessing or what would seem to give benefit right now instead of living for a greater reward. Manhood can be seen as work only. And so passivity is attractive because it yields glory now or satisfaction now. The first Adam defected and went for immediate glory. Satan said, "Oh, you'll be like gods," he said to Eve. Adam was sitting there listening to him when he should have taken out that hoe and killed that snake. Instead, he said, "Oh, that sounds good. I'll have glory now. I'll be like God now." No. Manhood was never designed by God to be burdensome, but it was to be liberating and a means of great reward. We look forward to standing before the Lord one day and having the reward of knowing we were the man of God God has called us to be. In Hebrews 12, it says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who was our example. And so we look forward, we have a vision for a benefit in the future. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things." Listen, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. As a man, you delay gratification for the future. You make wise decisions. You make tough decisions. You make decisions that demand patience and endurance and difficulty and suffering. Why? For a greater reward. That reward may be the training of your children. It may be something for Christ, a crown in glory. Whatever the case may be, you live for a greater reward. And so there you have a definition of manhood. Someone who rejects passivity. Someone who accepts responsibility. A man who accepts responsibility. A man who leads courageously. And a man who expects a greater reward. We get this from our dad. I will say this, you know my testimony. There's something about dads. Dads, you are so amazing. The influence that you have. Can I tell you this? You know my testimony growing up in a broken home from age 6 on. My mom and dad, we grew up in Jacksonville. My dad and mom split up when I was 6 years old. Can I tell you this? Everything about my dad is so important to me. Can I just tell you this, that a couple years back, Brother Ernest Roten found out some stuff about my dad serving in World War II and had a presentation made. Do you know that every day of my life, when I come into my office, I look at that and I see, I took a picture of my dad and I put it in that little thing he made me. It had all my dad's medals and his rank in World War II. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that my dad was never harsh to me. Even though there was difficulty in our home, my dad was never, I never remember my dad angry toward me. We need this from our dads. And hey, I'm 54 years old, and that is tender. Can I tell you this? That is tender. You know what it says to me, Dad? It says that the way I treat my sons is so crucial. It's tender. Even to someone who was raised in a single-parent home and my dad was not there for most of my growing up. I titled this message, "The Mark of a Man," somewhat out of respect for Elizabeth Elliot. Y'all know who Elizabeth Elliot is. She was the wife of Jim Elliot, who lost his life in Ecuador trying to reach the Alcas, this man-eating tribe of people who had never had the gospel. They have since come to know Jesus Christ, and they send out missionaries to others. I titled the message "The Mark of a Man" because Elizabeth Elliot wrote a book called "The Mark of a Man." And here's my theory about Elizabeth Elliot. First of all, I don't know anyone more impacted by Elizabeth Elliot than my wife Kelly. Kelly has gobbled up everything she's ever written. Elizabeth Elliot wrote tremendous books about her husband. Through Gates of Splendor, The Shadow of the Almighty. But here's what I want to say to you. I believe this with all my heart, that Elizabeth Elliot lived all these years from 1956 till last Monday. She died on Monday of last week. She lived, listen, on the fuel of two godly men in her life. She lived on the fuel. Men, that's what we can do for our kids. That's what we can do in our church. That's what we can do for our community. We can create, I believe with all my heart, we can create the fuel by which others can stand for Christ through generations. From 1956 on, she wrote scores of books, and basically the fuel of two men impacted her life. I believe it was her father. She wrote a book, The Shaping of the Christian Family, one of the finest books. She talks about her father with such reverential terms, how he would come in for dinner and they would all sit around the table, and how he opened God's word and it gave her such respect. She lived on the fuel that was given to her by her dad, a godly father in her life. And then she lived on the fuel of her husband, who she was only married to briefly, probably 2 or 3 years, and then he was killed as a missionary. Do you know that the rest of her life, she wrote books about that man that was so committed? Jim Elliot left Wheaton College. Everybody said, oh, you ought to be a youth director in America, man. You'd have the biggest youth group. You're so committed. And God put the nations on his heart. God put people on his heart. And so he surrendered to go on the mission field. And that was so, that marked Elizabeth's life. She wrote The Shaping of the Christian Family. Her dad influenced that. She wrote The Shadow of the Almighty Through Gates of Splendor. And then she wrote a book, Man in Demand. She wrote the book, excuse me, not Man in Demand, The Mark of a Man. She wrote The Mark of a Man. And she talked about the influence of a man. Dads, I every time I study something like this, I get under conviction. Because I see things in my life. I don't want this to be burden and overbearing, although I want God to bring conviction in us. Because the way we live, whether or not we are passive about spiritual things, whether we realize that we'll make tough decisions now, that we may never receive the benefit of those decisions until we get to the other side in glory. But yet we do them because of the impact they will have on our children. I just want to encourage you. I just want to encourage you that you live, and I want to say this to myself, that we live rejecting passivity, accepting the responsibility that God has given us as men. And that means not only, listen, church, not just in our home, that means in our church. That means in our community. That means on the job. That means everywhere we are, God can multiply your impact in people's lives. Hey, listen, that's really what happened to me. You know, my dad died when I was like 15 years old, and even from age 6 to 15, we just saw him a little bit in the summer. So how does a guy like me make it? A guy like me makes it because when I went down to the church, I looked at the church and I looked at the men of the church and I had guys shaking my hand, teaching me how to shake hands, telling me, squeeze that hand, Calvin. Don't give some little wimpy shake. Squeeze that hand. And I learned that. And I had men coming after me in my apartment. We lived in apartments all my growing up, and they came and they knocked on our door and they said, we want Calvin to come to this event. And then when I went there, I was welcomed. And church, let me say this, any person created of God who walks through those doors is welcome in this place. Amen? Anyone is welcome in this place. Because we don't know who God may send us. It may be some kid who doesn't have a dad. And those men loved me and they taught me what it meant to stand. And I remember my pastor teaching me about a man in the church who was an executive with American Heritage Life Insurance Company. I'll never forget this. And he had a young family of his own, but he scheduled it. I remember hearing this story. He scheduled his trips so that he could be back to go out on outreach. He would always work it out so that he could be out on outreach. And as a little kid sitting there seeing that man, knowing he was successful in business, it impacted me to know there's a commitment in that man's life that's greater than just making money. And then when I came to UF and I met the men of this church, it was another influence. And then I met Kelly's dad, and Kelly's dad marked my life with what manhood was all about. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you, here's what you can do, young men. Let me say to the teenage boys and the young men, you can have that kind of influence in people's lives. Let me say to the dads, dads, sometimes you wonder the impact. Let me promise you that God has established it for there to be an impact from men to boys that is so significant, and to the girls as well, to their daughters as well, that is so significant that God wants to use it powerfully. And our nation is at stake. The gospel is at stake. And I encourage you to be that type of a man. I want us to bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.